Well, we want to continue this morning in the Jesus series, and today we're going to look at one of the post, or actually two of the post-resurrection appearances. So if you have your Bible, I want you to turn with me to John chapter 20, and let's look into that. Specifically, I want you to find verse 19. So John chapter 20, verse 19, I'm going to read it, and you follow along with me. On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord, and Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld." Now Thomas, one of the 12 called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails and place my finger into the mark, place my hand into his side, I will never believe." 8 days later, his disciples were inside again and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands, and put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." And Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." And Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not yet seen, or who have not seen and have yet believed." This morning, I want to talk to you about three things that I observe in this text. The first one is this appearance to the disciples, to those that were gathered in that upper room. And then I want to talk to you about the appearance of Jesus to Thomas in particular. And then I want to talk to you about the blessing that is ours as we read this particular text. Now, Jesus comes to the disciples, and I want to if I had a subtitle for that, I would call it Grace and Peace. And then as Jesus encounters Thomas, I would want to call that Grace and Truth. And so I want you to keep those concepts in mind, Grace and Peace and Grace and Truth. So as we look into verse 19, Jesus, on the evening of that first day, the first day of the week, the Bible says. So in other words, this is the evening of Jesus' resurrection. So this is still Sunday, and it is in the evening time, and so he's already had appearances to Mary Magdalene, and all the other people. So this is just that evening, the first day of the week. The Bible says, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews. So the disciples are still living very fearfully because they don't know what's happened. I mean, Peter and John may have come back and given a record of what's going on, but they're still frightful. And in the midst of that, Jesus came and stood among them. Now, I really don't know what all of that is about. I really can't explain that. In fact, nobody can explain it other than to say this. The properties or the qualities of the resurrection body are different than those of the body of flesh. It's just different. I don't know what's different about it other than it's different. Now, the reality is Jesus still had a body, and I want you to notice as we look into the text that Jesus voluntarily offers up the marks on his body to this group of disciples that are gathered here. And he announces this, and he announces it by saying, "Peace be with you." And I think, man, if there was anything that needed to be spoken at that time, it was peace. He wanted to calm them down. Luke mentions that they thought he was a ghost. And so Jesus speaks to the disciples, and the thing that he declares to them is peace. Now, what kind of peace is Jesus talking about? Well, I think immediately it would have been the type of peace where they just needed to settle down. Hey, it's going to be okay. That kind of peace. I want you to calm down and have peace about whom you're speaking to. I think that's part of it. But on a deeper, more theological level, the peace that Jesus is offering, peace be to you, would be the peace that is now available because the Lord Jesus Christ has died on the cross for sins. He's been buried. He was raised on the third day, and now an opportunity to be rightly related with God the Father through the person and work of Jesus Christ is available. Atonement for sin has taken place, and now real, true peace with God is available. So Jesus comes to them and he says to them, peace. And then he offers them this incredible grace when he shows them his hand and his side. And then Jesus said to them again, peace be with you. Here's the grace that I think is maybe latent in this text, or it's not really out in front for everybody to obviously pick up on. But have you noticed what Jesus did not say? Jesus did not say, where were you guys when I needed you most? Why did you abandon me in my hour of need? Why did you all flee when I came to be crucified? When I was in my darkest hour, you all left me. Now, I don't know about you, but I do know my own heart. I don't know that I would have been that generous. I don't know that I would have been that gracious with people who had betrayed me. But you notice that Jesus comes to them in such a compassionate and gracious way to show them who he was, to reveal his identity to them, to calm them down. This is an incredibly beautiful moment in which the Lord Jesus Christ speaks truth to them. Well, he speaks peace to them in order to equip them and commission them. So if you continue reading on in the text, Jesus says, as the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you. Now, I want you to understand in all of this that the task that had been given to Jesus by the Father is complete. Atonement has been made. The opportunity for our sins to be forgiven, the reality that death and sin and hell had been conquered through the resurrection and crucifixion of Jesus has secured for us an opportunity to be at peace with God. All of that is available to us because Jesus has completed the task. And so Jesus says to these disciples that are gathered there, as the Father has sent me, now I'm sending you. So now the responsibility for the fulfillment of the purpose and plan of God is given to you, namely the preaching of the gospel. Now that the resurrection has occurred, now that the words of Jesus have been validated, now that the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ has been fulfilled, the disciples are given this incredible commission to go and fulfill the purpose of God for the kingdom of God in the world. And this is an incredible moment. Well, not only does he commission them, but he also gives them authority and he also equips them in the middle of this. Now, and when he had said these things, this is verse 22, and when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. Now, scholars go back and forth about what was the nature of this receiving of the Holy Spirit and how do we compare it to the receiving of the Holy Spirit at the coming of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. What I would say to you in that is don't overcomplicate this. The Apostle Paul went on to teach there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And so why would we want to lock all of these manifestations of the Holy Spirit into one lump? I don't know that we need to do that. In this particular instance, he gave them the Holy Spirit. In other words, this is the inauguration of the mission that God is sending them on. However, they didn't begin it that evening. If you'll notice as we read the text at the beginning, you'll remember that Jesus comes to them again a week later. In other words, a Sunday night later, Jesus shows up. and they're still in a locked room. That is completely different than what happened at Pentecost when the Spirit of God fell. They were empowered, and they went out and began to preach the gospel. As Acts progresses, we see that the Holy Spirit fell on Cornelius' household. As the gospel progressed beyond that, we see that multiple times in the book of Acts, they were filled with the Holy Spirit. So I don't want to make more of this than we ought to make. At that moment, Jesus said, "Receive the Holy Spirit," and they were given the Holy Spirit. Now, not only were they given the Holy Spirit, as we look into this, it says that there's some authority, or it shows that there's some authority given. In verse 23, "If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld." Now, some church traditions believe that at this point, these apostles, and I would say it's not the apostles only, it's the disciples. I think he's talking to a group of believers, including some women. And I think all of them were representative, if you will, of the church. Some church traditions believe that this was given to specific individuals, and these specific individuals were given the authority to either remit sins or to retain sins. The sins of an individual, in other words, that individual or that ecclesiastical authority could say, "Hey, your sins are forgiven," or say, "Hey, your sins are not forgiven." I do not believe that is what this passage is teaching. What I believe is that Jesus is, in essence, speaking to the church as a whole, and he says, under the leadership of the Holy Spirit that I've just given you, I want you to go out and preach the gospel, proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ. And in doing that, in the preaching of the gospel, those that receive the gospel, you can pronounce forgiveness of sins. Those that reject the gospel, you can pronounce, if you will, or you can declare to them that their sins are not forgiven. Because those ideas or concepts are not born out of the apostles themselves, or if you will, in general, the disciples themselves. They're declaring what God has determined. I think that's what's going on in this particular passage of Scripture. So now the church, having been filled, if you will, with the Holy Spirit, is able to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ and say that those who place their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ receive the grace of God through faith as a gift from God, and in so doing, their sins are forgiven. For those that reject the gospel of Jesus Christ, their sins are not forgiven. So we're not making either the forgiveness of sins or the retaining of sins. We're not making that happen by what we declare. We're simply declaring what God has ordained. I believe that's what's going on there. So in this first section, we've seen grace and peace. We've seen the grace of Jesus given to the disciples. Rather than rebuke them, rather than chastise them for abandoning him, he treats them with grace. Man, how wide and deep is the grace of God, as well as pronouncing peace. Now I want to move on to the story of Thomas, because it's important as well. Verse 24 says, "Now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin," his Aramaic name was Didymus, which means twin. "The twin was not with him when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, 'We've seen the Lord.'" Now, I think what went on here is that Jesus volunteered the marks of his crucifixion to validate his identity to the disciples. And I can imagine that the disciples said, "Thomas, you're not going to believe it. We know it was the Lord, because he showed us the nail marks in his hands, and he showed us the wound in his side, and it was really him." And Thomas replies, "Unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails and place my finger into the mark of place my hand into a side, I will never believe. Unless I see the place and put my finger in it, and unless I see the wound in the side and place my hand in it, I'm not going to believe." Now, Thomas here is a classic skeptic. He's just skeptical. It doesn't mean that he's less than us. It doesn't mean that he's greater. He's just skeptical. Now, we live in a world of skeptics, and it's so easy to look down on Thomas, and what I'm fearful of is that we look down on Thomas and we carry that same attitude over into people that are skeptics, that are modern day skeptics. They're just not there. It doesn't mean that they've totally rejected Jesus. It means that they're not there yet, that they're skeptical. Thomas wanted empirical evidence. He wanted to see it. He wanted to touch it. He wanted to be a part of it. And for that, Jesus comes to him in unbelievable grace. And he reveals himself to them. And without prompting, Jesus says to Thomas, "Thomas, I want you to put your finger here. And Thomas, I want you to place your hand here." Grace and truth. In the first instance, we see the grace and peace of Jesus. And in this instance, we see the grace and truth of Jesus. Reminds him, go way back into the beginning of John, and we beheld him, the only begotten, full of grace and truth. Jesus is the only person that has ever lived that is completely grace and completely truth, but we can learn a lot from him. So Jesus comes to Thomas unprompted, and he says, "I want you to touch, and I want you to touch." That's an incredible grace. He answers the skeptic. Now, I want us to think about, maybe there's some skeptics in our lives, or maybe there's some skeptics in your life that you can offer grace to, that you can offer an answer to. Jesus wanted to alleviate Thomas's skepticism, and we ought to make it our goal to alleviate the skepticism of those in our lives, in our circle of influence. So maybe you have somebody that is really into science and he's into empirical data, and he says, "You know what? Science does not allow me to believe in God, much less place my faith in Jesus." I would point him to the evidence of fine-tuning. I would point him to the reality of irreducible complexity and other scientific data. A great small book written by John Lennox called God's Undertaker. I would encourage you to get it. Read it for yourself. Hand it to your friend that has a skepticism that is based in science. Well, maybe you have somebody that is really, really struggling with the goodness of God. How could a good God allow coronavirus to happen? How could a good God allow evil and suffering in the world? Or if God is good and God is omnipotent, then why do we see evil in the world? If he's not good, or he wouldn't allow the evil, and he's certainly not all powerful because he could prevent it. And to those skeptics, I would advise you to go to a book called Why Suffering. It's written by Ravi Zacharias and Vince Vitale. But it's an answer. It's a reasonable answer to a skeptic. Even more importantly, I don't know if it's more important, but probably even more, even now more than ever, you may know somebody that is struggling with a gender issue. You may know somebody that is struggling with a sexual identity, a dysphoria, or whatever it may be, and they're really, really struggling in that. And I want you to know that we, as the body of Christ, need to have great grace toward those that are struggling with that. But may I tell you that I would advise you to go get a book by Nancy Piercy called Love Thy Body. Not only is it scientific, it's also a great apologetic. So whether the skeptic is struggling with the goodness of God, or with the morality of God, or with science, there's a reasonable answer to all these that can aid them in overcoming their skepticism. It's what a gracious Lord Jesus did, and it's what a gracious body of Christ ought to do in our world. So Jesus responds to Thomas in grace. Omniscience, he knew what Thomas had asked, even though Thomas wasn't in that first gathering. Jesus knew. And may I tell you that Jesus knows you just as sure as he knew Thomas, just as intimately as he knew Thomas, Jesus knows you. The other night, Riley was reading in her studies. Our daughter, Riley, is doing a master's in apologetics from HBU, and she was reading out of Augustine's Confessions, this incredible book, this ancient text that still speaks to us today. And she read this to me, and I thought it was so appropriate that I want to share it with you. Augustine writes, "But though I knew it not, you were listening. And when in silence I sought so vehemently, the voiceless contritions of my soul were strong cries to your mercy. You knew what I was suffering, and no man knew it. For how little it was that my tongue uttered of it in the ears even of my closest friends. Could they hear the tumult of my soul, for whose utterance no time or voice of mine would have been sufficient? Yet into your hearing came all that I cried forth in the anguish of my heart, and my desire was in your sight." Augustine knew that God heard, that God saw, and God responded. Just as we see in the life of Thomas, Jesus knew. Jesus came to Thomas. Jesus responded to Thomas. And I believe that he will do the same with you. Jesus knows your heart, and he wants to come to you in grace, and he wants to come to you in truth. What do I mean by that? We'll notice the truth side of this in Thomas's life. The grace part was, put your finger here and see my hands. Put out your hand, place it in my side. And here's the truth part. Do not disbelieve, but believe. Quite woodenly, Jesus said, stop not believing. He uses a double negative. I want you to stop not believing. Thomas, I'm graciously responding to your skepticism, and I want you to stop unbelieving. I think that's the way God responds to you, and I think that's the way God responds to me as a loving Heavenly Father. You know, as a father, I knew that when certain when individual children of mine were behaving a certain way, a wise and loving father responds to that child in that situation appropriately. When that child was compliant, when that child's heart was tender, they were able to receive the truth. And when that child was skeptical, or if you will, a little bit far away, what they needed was grace. And in the same way, our loving Heavenly Father, when we're close to him, when we're walking with him, when we're in fellowship with him, I believe that it's at those times that God does his pruning in our life. I think that's when God speaks truth to us. Because we're in fellowship with him, God can say the hard things to us and lead us. And sometimes it's when we are far away from him and we feel removed from him, we feel alienated from him, that God comes to us in grace and woos us back into fellowship with him. He said to Thomas, Thomas, I want you to put your hands here. I want you to stop not believing. I want to show you grace, and I want to speak truth to your life. And I think that's what's happening in this passage of Scripture. And I want you to look at Thomas's confession, verse 28. Then Thomas answered, my Lord and my God. My Lord and my God is an incredible confession. And it echoes what we read back in the beginning of John. John 1, you know it. John 1, 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And now Thomas, which we have mislabeled as doubting Thomas, maybe we should call him skeptical Thomas, but skeptical Thomas now has this confession, this unbelievable confession, my Lord and my God. And so the beginning of John proclaims Jesus as the Word and God. And at the end, at the words of Jesus and the evidence of Jesus, Thomas proclaims, my Lord and my God. I want to close this morning with this incredible moment in which a blessing is pronounced. As you continue reading on in this, verse 29 says, Jesus said to him, speaking to Thomas, have you believed because you have seen me? Question mark. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Here's what I want to say to that. Thomas was blessed. It was an awesome reality that Thomas had received the grace and the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ and made his confession. No doubt about it, Thomas was a blessed man. And it's as almost as if Jesus knew that there was more to come. And so he addresses those who would never see him alive. In fact, the vast, 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 vast majority of Christians throughout time never saw Jesus. Thomas needed empirical data, and Jesus graciously met him. But the vast majority of Christians that would believe in the first century and beyond never encountered the risen Christ. And so he says to them, hey, if you believe because you've seen, blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. That's you and that's me. And that's subsequent Christians that'll follow after us. I find it phenomenal that John recorded this statement of Jesus. I find it incredible that Jesus even gave this statement. Thomas, you're blessed because you've seen me and believe, but I'm going to tell you that they're blessed who are really blessed who have not seen me and yet believed. This is out of John chapter 1, verse 12 and 13. It's familiar to you. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. John almost knows to whom he is. Well, John does know to whom he is writing. Even though he tells the story of Jesus, he says up front that we are, to all who receive them, he gave the right to become children of God. To all who would receive him, to all who would believe, he gave the right to become children of God. It's at the very beginning of his book. In Romans chapter 10, verses 14 through 17, Paul writes, how then will they call on him in whom they've not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those that preach the good news. Well, that's Brett and Lisa. They have been called, they have been sent, and they're going to preach the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And as a result of their preaching in word and in deed, there are going to be people that place their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, the pattern is that they hear and believe. Not see and believe, but they hear and believe. God knew what he was doing in this moment, in these closing moments, if you will, of the life of Jesus Christ on this earth, these closing episodes. And in the midst of that, John writes the words of Jesus, blessed are those who have not seen and yet believed. And so my question for you this morning is, have you believed? Do you believe that Jesus is the Christ? Do you believe that Jesus is God in the flesh? The simple gospel is this. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All. That's you, that's me, and that's everybody universally. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The Bible goes on to say this. The wages of sin is death. In other words, what we earn because of the practice of our sin is death. Eternal separation from God. The Bible says that while we were at enmity with God, while we were God's enemies, Christ died for us. So listen, God's not asking you to clean up your act and be perfect before he would love you. He loved you, and the evidence of that love for you is the cross of Christ, Jesus dying for your sins. And then Paul sums it up in Romans. If we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in our heart that God has raised him from the dead, we will be saved. It's confession of sin, believing the Lord Jesus Christ, receiving the Lord Jesus Christ's forgiveness, receiving the Holy Spirit. We are transformed. We are continually being transformed in the image of Christ. We continually and freshly experience salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you believe that? If you've never given your life to the Lord Jesus Christ, and I urge you this morning to do so. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for our church family. Lord, would you move into the hearts of those individuals that are hearing this message that have never given their life to Jesus Christ? Father, would you burden them? Would you give them a desire to know you and to find you and to follow you? And Lord, I know that you'll be faithful to reveal yourself to them and to save them. You are a good, gracious, merciful, and kind Heavenly Father. Lord, would you do your work among us? It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Lord's blessings on you. Look forward to seeing you soon.